Well, this afternoon, as we come to the preaching of the Word in our continuation of our worship, we're going to be continuing today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, with the third part of this section of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we proceed, let's hear the Word as it speaks to us today. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's go to the Lord today in prayer. Our Father, we lift up your most holy name and we praise you. We thank you that you, the great God of all creation, created us. And we thank you that you sent Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, who upon the cross took upon himself what was justly ours. And we have received from him what we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you that you've gathered us together, a body, to worship you, to praise you in prayer and in song and fellowship in the Word. And as we approach this, your Word, help us to come to this text, understanding that it is your Word. Thus help us to say, yes, we believe it. And to say yes, O Lord. We ask that you would move within our hearts to be more transformed to the image of your Son, to rest upon Christ, to receive from him. Pray, our Father, that you would grow us in him together as a body. Would you rest upon this preacher, chain him to the text of your Word, that he might clearly and freely declare your truth with accuracy and understanding. We pray these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous two messages in this particular section, what we saw is that Paul is now transitioning to some moving towards our ordinary vocations in life, in the household, in the various different spheres in which we exist, whether it would be as in the context of the text, as slave and master, or or in terms of employer employee, in terms of children and parents, in terms of husbands and wives. And it begins this section, which is also a capstone, a transition from this everything he's been dealing with, walk in love. And the principle is this: be being filled with the Spirit. Again, that sounds a little bit weird in terms of English. But in my opinion, that way of saying it, and years ago, I heard this from John MacArthur, and I thought that really makes sense. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it communicates the idea going on in the text is that it's not so much saying a one-time event or referring to a series of repeatable crisis events, which is our common ways of approaching the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of believers, but rather it's referring to this continuous, everyday plodding along of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And we saw in Colossians 3, in which he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he has some very similar ideas following that, which would indicate that having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and that the being filled with the Spirit are two things that are at a minimum highly tied to one another and maybe ways of saying the same thing. That the Spirit of God uses the word of Christ to move us more to the image of Christ to which we need to be. And thus, if the Spirit fundamentally and ordinarily works with the word, the Spirit works to reveal the Word to us, which points to the one who is the living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, and as he says in John 16, I have come, the Spirit will not come to speak of himself, but to glorify Christ. And so the Spirit is filling us with his word. And then we see these three different ideas that expand upon what this idea that are what is involved in walking in the fullness of the Spirit, at least in the book of Ephesians, that are related to it. They give clarity to the idea. They we can look at it as that they cause it or that they are the effects of it. And I view it as being both, that in these three things being realities in our life are an effect of the fullness of the Spirit, but at the same time, they cause us to be more filled with the Word, and thus the Spirit is continuing to fill us. And so it's a mutual relationship, kind of a circular effect. And these three things are addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord. The second one is what we're dealing with today, which is giving thanks always for everything. And the third one is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So those three things are vital to what it is to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And the first and the third one have everything to do with one another, which means walking in the fullness of the Spirit is not fundamentally a private individual thing, but rather it is something that involves one another. It involves the body of Christ. One cannot be walking in the fullness of the Spirit isolated from the body of Christ. Because he did not call me as an individual by myself to himself, but he called me into himself in union with everyone else he's called to himself. As we saw last week, I need to hear you sing. And you need to hear me sing. It's a basic element of, not exclusive, only element of Christian worship, but it is a basic element of Christian worship that must be done when we gather. Because it is one of the ways we communicate the word to one another. And the last one, of course, submitting to one another, would indicate seeing that clearly involves one another. And the remainder of what we see when I mentioned the household code and the workplace code, that's actually an expansion of this idea of submitting to one another and walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at that, we're seeing those, but it involves one another. And so that would indicate that what we're dealing with today does involve, but it is not limited to, but it definitely involves one another. So when we look at this text, the position of what we see here in verse 20, which is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it follows this principle that we saw last week of singing, of addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, which we are told to speak to one another the truths of God's word, whether it would be inspired songs based upon that are inspired scripture, or songs that flow from inspired scripture, or truth that is necessarily contained in inspired scripture. And now it follows upon this that another outward expression that is tied to that has to do with another expression of praise to God, and that has to do with thanksgiving. Now that he's dealt with this expression of singing and public worship and gathering together, singing to one another, we now must understand that thanksgiving is at the soul of acceptable Christian worship. Thanksgiving is at the heart and soul of acceptable singing and acceptable submitting to one another. Thanksgiving is at the heart and soul of Christian life, of our motivation for Christian life. Thanksgiving is a fundamental aspect of that. It's no surprise that thankfulness is in the middle of these three. For at the essence of Christian life, of living as a Christian, is thankfulness. We are indeed guilty of great sin. Yet God has shown us even greater grace. Thus, we are called to live lives of gratitude in word, in song, and in action. During the announcements, we mentioned the Orthodox Catechism, which, again, Heidelberg, follows this pattern of it opens up with what our great comfort is, and then where we know our misery, and then it opens up the first part of us talking about our guilt, and then it goes into the great grace that we've been given, and the last section of it deals with gratitude, dealing with the Ten Commandments, how we live as Christians from the Ten Commandments, and what it is to be a praying Christian, what it is to pray, living lives of gratitude. And since this verse immediately precedes and comes before Paul's exhortations to believers, which are in this text, are because it's inspired scripture, they're God's exhortations to believers concerning our common life and in our ordinary life. We are to be people who are thankful to God always, and from that to fulfill our duties in our ordinary spheres of existence to our fellow men. When he says submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then, as we'll see before jumping ahead, getting into the various different spheres in which we might happen to live. But the one who would serve God must first be one who is a thankful person. As Charles Spurgeon says, for a grateful heart is the mainspring of obedience. He said, continues, we must offer the salt of gratitude with the sacrifice of obedience. Our lives should be anointed with the precious oil of thankfulness. As soldiers march to music, so while we walk in the paths of righteousness, we should keep step to the notes of thanksgiving. Larks sing as they mount, so we should magnify the Lord for his mercies while we are winging our way to heaven. Spurgeon sure had a way with words. Very poetic speech. When we look at this idea of thanksgiving, this is a duty for us to carry out, a duty. And when we look at this, and of course, even though that word has four letters, in our contemporary situation, we hear the word duty, and oftentimes we recoil from that word. We recoil from it as though it's a four-letter word. But this is a joyous and pleasant duty for us to carry out. And so what is this thing that we are to do that is a fundamental aspect of walking in the fullness of the Spirit? It is gratitude and the expression of gratitude. It is gratitude and the expression of gratitude. There are some who call the ethic of gratitude a debtor's ethic. That if we live from gratitude, we're just living because we're feeling like we're having to pay somebody back. That's not what gratitude is. Gratitude is just simply being thankful for what has been given to us out of the overflow, out of the fact that we are happy that we have it, not because we feel an obligation to return what was given to us. In no sense are we ever paying God back. We can't pay God back. It's impossible. We often ask the question, how shall we motivate Christians then to live well and to seek to live in obedience to God? And some will say we need to continually threaten them with the fires of hell. And saying, well, to one who is a believer in Christ, that is not, sowing doubt. Or there would they those who would say we need to motivate them with a carrot stick of rewards, or we need to motivate them with a sense of paying something back. But understanding gratefulness, it's just simply being thankful, saying thank you. I'm happy you've done this for me, and it is my joy to do things that are pleasing to you. Not that we need to. Gratitude is a great thing. And gratitude is expressed in a number of different ways. It can be expressed in song. When we sing songs of thankfulness, it can be expressed in speech. That we speak of the good things of God and speak of the good things He's done for us and seek to honor Him with our words. And Spurgeon says another thing we can think of is a thankful look. And what he means by that is having a disposition that shows you are thankful. A constitution that shows thankfulness. And then, of course, a life seeking obedience to the one who has been so good to us. Seeking to obey and do what pleases Him. Spurgeon again says of thankfulness, it is to go about irksome and laborious duties cheerfully, is to thank God, to bear sickness with pain patiently, because it is according to His will, is to thank God, to sympathize with suffering saints for love of Jesus is to bless God. In the very midst of our various different vocations we engage in, which is where we live most of our lives. Much of our lives is in our vocation. Now, when you hear vocation, we oftentimes hear that as employment. But vocation is simply the thing that we do on as part of our existence. For instance, a housewife or homemaker has a vocation. There may not be a salary attached with it, but it is a vocation. Someone who is retired and is no longer working a career has a vocation. It involves what they do day to day in service to friend and neighbor, to family. And one who is a parent or who is a husband, while they may have a vocation that pays money, they also have vocations as husbands and parents. That's part of vocation. It's part of our ordinary, everyday, typical existence, which is where we express our thankfulness. It is in the nitty-gritty, in the daily toil of existence that we express our thankfulness. When we sometimes think of the Christian life and wanting to express great thankfulness, we might wish to express thankfulness in the form of some sort of a wild and romantic undertaking. But in reality, even in a wild and romantic undertaking, there is an ordinary, nitty-gritty, everyday thing that happens in which one expresses either good or poor. Another mode of thanksgiving is that of prayer. Prayer is a means of thanksgiving, going to the Lord and expressing to Him our needs. It is difficult labor. Prayer is not easy labor, especially when we're tired. My wife will testify of the fact that there are times when I struggle to make it through our evening prayers because I'm tired. It's hard work. There's been times where she has to wake me up because I've fallen asleep mid-sentence. It's hard work. But listen to what Psalm 116 says of prayer. Verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What shall I give to Him? What shall I render to Him for all the good things He's done for me? That's the question at hand. And he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will ask Him for more benefits. That's one of the great ways of thanksgiving. He gives us benefits. We ask Him for more benefits. He has rescued us and He's given us help. one way of expressing thanksgiving is to ask for more help, to depend upon Him. And also, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. There it goes, what, to the one another again in that context. And there we see gathering with the saints is a group of thankful people to come to Him and worship and to receive from Him His word. So it is indeed a joyous and very pleasant thing to be a thankful person. And we'll talk more about the joyous, but this is what it is. It is a pleasant duty for us to do in various different ways that we live. There's also a when of our thanksgiving. There's a when. There's the what, and now there's the when. The when is, and the ESV here inserts a word, which actually isn't there in the text, and it's okay that they inserted it because it could be understood that way. But they insert a three-letter word, and, always and for all things. In the Greek text, there's no and there. It just says always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. It means basically the same thing, but there's a bit change of emphasis there. When it says that it's always, there's this for all things, for the sake of all things, or due to all things, or simply for all things. But the time in which thanksgiving to be done is to be done, it is not scheduled for us as Christians. Thanksgiving is not scheduled. Rather, it is always. We are always to be a thankful people. We are always to be grateful. We are always to be expressing our gratitude. Does this mean that we are always singing a song? No, it does not. Does this mean that we are always in every moment of the day expressing a word of thanksgiving? Again, thanksgiving is not always in word. Thanksgiving is in action. It is in love. It is in vocation. It is in prayer. But thanksgiving is to always be before us. It is to be also first stemming from gratitude that is in our hearts. Gratitude that is in our hearts. If we do not have hearts of gratitude, if we have bitter and angry hearts, it could be our faith is very weak, that we are immature, or I always struggle, if someone does not have any gratitude, I wonder if they understand the reality of the forgiveness of sins and thus have not yet received it. And it's also in gratitude, always in our actions towards God and in our love to neighbor. There is never a time in our lives when we are not to be people who are thankful. We are always to be thankful. We'll deal with why always for all things in just a moment. Spurgeon again says, when health enjoys life and wealth adorns it, who will not say, I thank God? That is, when things are going well, most people would be very quick to say, I thank God for this. But when the wind blows soft on the merchant's cheek and wafts home his argosies of treasure, how can he do other than say that God is good? It's very hard to not say God has been good to me when everything's going well, right? But to give thanks to God always is another matter. To bless the Lord in all winds and weathers and praise Him for losses and pains, this is a work of quite another character. Always for all things. There is never a time not to be thankful. Whether the wind is blowing in our face, whether the boat of life is rocking or whether we're in a moment of smooth sailing, there's never a time not to be thankful. We can say from the standpoint as Christians, every hour, every moment has brought goodness on its wings. Let us look and give thanks, for we have been saved from God's wrath. Let us give thanks. We have been given gracious gifts, so let us give thanks. Maybe we feel sickness, but we're still alive, are we not? Let us give thanks. We have roofs over our heads and food in our bellies. Let us give thanks. But even if we find those hard to come by, let us give thanks. Because heaven awaits us. And the reason we can say, be thankful in all things, the reason we can say we are thankful in all things is because of the very last words of verse 20. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we give thanks. And that tempers and directs our thanksgiving and gives us the basis for thanksgiving. Our very approach to God comes through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who, for us as Christians, is the very basis and motivator for our thanksgiving. One cannot bless God until we have heard Him say, "Your sins have been wiped away." Like a thick cloud, your transgressions were, but now the sky is clear. For the one who has an unforgiven heart, the thanks are few and far apart. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We see a parable. It's oftentimes referred to as the parable of the 10 lepers. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The one who truly understood what he had received was the one who was thankful. Then we see another parable, but rather an event in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees had asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we understand and grasp the enormity of our sin in the light of God's holiness and what he has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus and what he has given us, there is no reason for us to never be, for there's no reason for us to not be thankful. We are to always be thankful for all things. Always for all things. The Collins Catechism, or Heidelberg, puts it this way, with these words, What is your only comfort in life and death? It gives the answer. That both in soul and body, whether I live or die, I am not my own, but belong wholly unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By his most precious blood, fully satisfying for all my sins, he has delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not so much as a hair may fall from my head. Yes, all things must serve for my safety, and by his Spirit. Also, he assures me of everlasting life and makes me ready and prepared from now on I may live to him. You hear the truth that's in there, that's based upon Scripture, that we are comforted in all things because of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. He has secured for us what we could not secure for ourselves. So why is it we can be thankful always and for all things? Because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything that is happening to us and in us and around us is working for our good. And thus for all things and always, we are a people who can and should be thankful. Due to the reality of who Christ is and who he is in us, he gives us reason to be thankful in everything. In him, there is nothing now that is insignificant for us because of his redemption of us. We are never not in the Beloved One. If we're in Christ, we are always in the Beloved One. We are always in him if we are in him. In our vocations and ordinary life, we're told, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the most menial, as far as what conventional wisdom says is menial. In my opinion, there's nothing that's menial. But even in the most menial, and as far as conventional wisdom goes, meaningless vocations or tasks take on great meaning when understood in this way. It is a service unto the Lord, a service of gratefulness unto the Lord. It is easy to give thanks always for all things when it's generic or when things are going well for us. But it is when the always and all things it is difficult to pick up our heads. And sometimes we have to force ourselves to be thankful. Even in the trials, we can give thanks. For just as God was most present when hidden in Jesus Christ, what does Hark the Herald Angels say? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So just as God was most present when hidden in Jesus Christ, He is most present when He is hidden, veiled by the difficulty of our circumstances. One of the most difficult points here is to give thanks to Him for in the midst of and even for the bitter things, for the disguised blessings, Spurgeon says, for the love tokens which come to us from Him, Spurgeon says, in black envelopes. Because those benefits come to us via crisis by way of the cross. And these are most often, Spurgeon says, the most heavily laden wagons that ever come from our Father's country. But we are to give thanks in even the dark things, the cutting things, the things which plague and vex us, even in the disquiet of our spirits. For these are among the all things for which we ought to praise and bless God. Doubtless, if our eyes were opened, like those of Elijah's servant, we should see our trials to be amongst our choicest treasures. If we exercise the far-seeing eye of faith and not the dim eyes of sense, we shall discover that nothing can be more fatal to us than to be without affliction, and that nothing can be more beneficial for us than to be tried with as with fire. Spurgeon says all that. And Spurgeon speaks as one who would go weeks at a time where the only day he could pull himself up out of bed was Sunday morning to go preach. Despondent, depressed, and sometimes an absolute ball of anxiety for no apparent reason either. Yet he gave thanks in the midst of all that because he knew God was working in him. God was doing things. This is not to say we should never pray for deliverance. We should always pray for deliverance from difficulty. At the same time, we should be thankful in the midst of it, knowing that He is working in us and doing good things for us. And oftentimes that comes in hindsight, comes looking back on it. But there's more. There's also in here the very object of our thanks. This is not just a generic call to a generic sense of thankfulness, a sense of just be thankful. There is targeted thankfulness because there is an object of our thankfulness. Simply having thankfulness and feeling gratitude, anyone can feel gratitude for good things done to them and given to them. The thankfulness here in Ephesians 5 is a distinctly Christian thankfulness. Simply being thankful in a generic way, or even being thankful that someone gave you a nice gift, while that is a Christian thing to do, it is not distinctly Christian. That's just something part of our being made in the image of God in part. It's not any more distinctly Christian than simply believing in a creator who created everything and is active in which active in his creation that he made. While that is a Christian idea, we have that idea in common with Islam, Judaism, Krishna, and Sikhism. Simply believing in a creator who created everything is not distinctly Christian. I simply call that a good start. So simply being thankful is not distinctly Christian. Thanksgiving with no object of the thanks is not thanksgiving at all. Just as faith that is placed in faith is useless and is no faith at all. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by faith in God, who sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our thanks is not just the generic God that is spoken of in civic religion or cultural religion. The God to whom we give thanks is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us. It is through Jesus. Giving thanks to a generic creator is not distinctly Christian. True thanks can only come from one who has been redeemed by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, whose sins who has removed our sins, and in whom we have been counted as righteous as Christ. That is Christian thanksgiving, because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. In this thanks, do we not see the spirit of adoption? For we call upon God as our Father, who has done great things for us. No longer do we cower in fear of God, in terror, as we did in the garden. But now we stand before Him as adopted sons and daughters, and have every reason to say, thank you, in word, in deed, in thought. We also see that this is a statement of dependence and submitting ourselves to God. We are acknowledging in the very idea of thanksgiving to God for what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. We are acknowledging our need of Him. When we give thanks, we are seeing that we accept that which He does for us and in us. That is submission. When we accept that which He does, that is submission. Recently, in the last year, the last several months, in the blogosphere, as you don't know what that is, that's the area of the internet that's populated with a bunch of people who have self-published their thoughts on blogs. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. Many of them that are not so good are regarded as authoritative for some reason. Simply because of the way they talk, or that people like what they say. But in the blogosphere and in the podcast world and other areas, there's a lot of, and social media even, there's a lot of talk right now about defying tyrants. Friend that I have, that's currently a soapbox that he's on. He's populated his, at least his electronic soapbox, he's populated his whole social media profile with defy tyrants everywhere. Some of what is being asked from this and from such tell us this, and what they tell us would have us become rebels. We forget the lessons we learned in 1 Peter 2 and 3 if we take that posture, or in Romans 13. However, the very act of thanksgiving to God as an act of submission to and dependence upon God is probably the greatest act of defiance against a tyrant that we can do. The very act of being thankful to God. Does not a tyrant demand that all we are and that all we have belongs to him and him or her? Does not a tyrant demand that we are dependent upon him or her? To declare thanksgiving to God is itself an act of defiance against the world system. if we wish to defy, that is the godly way to defy, is to be a thankful people to God and to live for Him in our ordinary existences. To declare thanksgiving to God is itself that act. Consider a workplace, a worker. For a worker to work as unto the Lord under a cruel boss is to deny that boss of the accord and honor that he or she seeks. Because you're doing it not unto them, but unto the Lord. For our service is unto the Lord. One of my mentors in seminary, Dr. Alan Street, he's written several books in which he explores the very acts of Christian worship in their particular ancient Roman context, that due to their nature, while not being intended to be so, communicate subversiveness, because they're expressing dependence upon God and not upon Caesar. We must remember, and these are not rebellious, because we're simply doing the things God has told us to do and trusting Him and believing Him and not resisting authority. We're simply submitting to God. But human authorities may see that as subversive, and so be it. The ancient Roman world, everything belonged to Caesar. So when Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes? How did Jesus respond? He said, well, give me a coin. He said, whose image is on the coin? And Caesar's. He said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Indicating that that coin is under the dominion of Caesar. He can do with it what he pleases. And so, yes, pay your taxes. But then he said, but give to God what is God's, indicating Caesar did not own everything. That was actually a rather radical statement by Jesus in light of that. For not everything belongs to Caesar. And so thus, if we want to defy tyranny, it is not being rabble-rousers. It is not going about and rebelling against things and saying, look at my rebellion. Rather, it is being thankful to God and worshiping Him and serving Him in the newness of life. Being a thankful people. Just as an expansion of that little last part was a bit of a freebie. So we look at this idea of thankfulness. It is one of the greatest duties that we can do as Christians. It is indeed a great excellency. Because first it honors God, and some closing thoughts. First of all, it honors God because it's expressing the one to whom we belong, honor. But also, and Spurgeon says, it calms us when we are glad and it cheers us when we are sorrowful. It's a double benefit. It allays the feverish heat at the same time that it mitigates the rigorous cold. If a man be rich and God has given him a thankful spirit, he cannot be too rich. If he will give thanks to God, he may be worth millions. They will never hurt him. And the millions will never hurt him. And on the other hand, if a man has learned to give thanks to God and he becomes poor, he cannot be too poor. He will be able to bear up under the severest penury. The rich man should learn to find God in all things, and the poor should learn to find in all things God, all things in God. And there is not much difference when you come to the bottom of these two causes. Thankfulness to God is at the heart of Christian life, because at the heart of that thankfulness is Christ and Him crucified, having lived for us, having died for us, having risen for us. So thus, as we go about our business, as we interact with one another, as we engage in the worship of God, let us approach with thankfulness. As we go forth from here, let us approach our lives with thankfulness for what God is done for us and in us and how he is working. Because there is good reason for us to give thanks always for all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, that indeed we have many good reasons to be thankful, and that a fundamental part of living life in the fullness of the Spirit is thankfulness. So we pray you would keep our Lord Christ ever before our eyes, that we could be thankful. Help us to remember what truly our comfort in life and death is, that we might be thankful. Help us, O Lord, to walk in thankfulness to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.